God, I love how you work. God, as I came here in here this morning and sat in the worship and just soaked you in a little bit. It's like everything in this worship service just led to this message. I love how you work. I love how you move, God. The confirmation that you give. God, everything this morning that we sang about was your glory. Who you are. Why you are who you are, Father. And thank you, God, that we can not only sing those songs, we look on the screen and we see those words and they pierce our heart, Father. That you would do it 100 billion times again. You died in darkness so we could see light. You chased us down, God, when we didn't care. When we didn't even want to know. God, your word says that while we were at our very worst, Christ died for us. God, that you redeemed us all the way back to the garden. I mean, you could have just started over there with two. And I thank you for what you have done and where we are because of it, God, all the way down to the little details of this church. It's just a dot on the map, and yet to us, it's very big. God, to this praise team that you have put together, God, that makes my heart swell. To the hearts that you've given the people in this room, God, that we have the ability to build one another up and encourage one another, as your word says, and all the more as the day is approaching, Father. Thank you, Father. I thank you for my staff and my leadership here and their hearts for you and their hearts for your people. For the gifts and the talents that you have given, God, that we all get to experience, to understand the greatness of your church. God, to our life groups, that we just have people in our groups that are just soaking up the word. They're soaking up you, the Christian life. Just, we're all on this journey together, Father, just trying to figure out how to live this life in a way that advances your kingdom and pleases your heart, Father. And just continue, God, to give us that hunger inside of us. To want to know you more, to want to experience you more, Father. To want to walk together in this journey because it's exciting. Continue to challenge us, Father, with your word, with your truth, by your spirit. Push us, Father, just maybe a little harder than we want you to, but not so hard that we run away. Challenge us. And God, may your presence ever be around us so that we always know the truth of your word that says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God, we're amazing because of you. We can do amazing things because of you, Father. It's just exciting to be used by the Creator of the universe. It's humbling, Father. It's very purposeful. So God, as we continue in our worship this morning, teach us. Teach us how to build upon the worship we just sang about, to build about the truth we just sang about, so that we walk out of here, God, and we're challenged and we're pushed and we desire more maybe than when we walked in. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do today. In Christ's name, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here and hope that you've been refreshed over your spring break vacation, if you had one. And just good to see you back here. We are closing out this series this morning. called Ask the Tough Stuff. And as we've pressed into this particular series, we've looked at questions that people ask when they're in crisis, when they're struggling, or maybe just wondering about life. I know that we've all been there at different times, and we've asked these key questions that are important to ask because it shows that we're teachable. It shows that we want to know. It shows that we're interested in things outside of ourselves as well as inside of ourselves. And when we are teachable, God can use us in great ways. And so continue to be teachable in your personal life. And don't be afraid to ask those questions in your life group. I just want to say that because sometimes people are afraid to ask certain questions in life group because they think they're dumb or they think that's so elementary. But I promise you, you will out-ask somebody else that wants to know that's more fearful than you. And they will breathe a great sigh of relief when you're the one who asks. There is no dumb question. Teachable spirits are awesome. I love hearing basic questions. It's exciting to me. I love the honesty and the transparency and the vulnerability that goes with it. Be that person that has never learned so much, you know, that you don't have any questions left. We'll never get to the end of who God is this side of heaven. And so just continue to ask. But as we close out this series, I want to close it out with one of the most general and often heard questions that I've heard in my Christian life, and I've even asked it myself. But the title of this is actually the answer to this question. I've named this particular message, Not About You. Have you ever heard me say that? Like every Sunday, bud, right? It's not about you. But the question is, what is my purpose? How many of you have ever wondered that or asked that? I know I have, right? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Especially maybe when things aren't going well and it's just ordinary and normal and like, is this it? Is this all it's going to be? But a lot of times we ask questions and sometimes we ask the wrong question. We say, what is God's purpose for my life? Or we say, what is God's plan for my life? And you know that I always correct that because that's actually a self-centered question. Now, before you get offended by me saying that, that's who we are. We're self-centered. When sin came in, we took the seat of God in our lives, pushed him to the side, and made us the center, and we are self-centered. We are people of self-preservation. We want to know, how can I benefit me first? So it's not uncommon to ask, what is God's plan for my life, or what is God's purpose for my life? But the question is, as you well know, because I've told you before, the question is, what is God's plan? Period. The question is, what is God's purpose? Period. Right? That's the real question. That's a God-centered question, because he is the center of that. You aren't. And you'll get a far better answer, a far clearer answer, when that's the question that you ask. What is God's purpose? Why does God do anything? Or a better question would be, why does God do everything? Right? That's the best question. What does God do everything? So let's look. Let's look at, do we have a purpose? Of course we do. It's just not about us. We've been in the Psalms in this series. Let's continue by opening to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, the book of Psalms is in the middle of your Bible, a little bit to the left. So if you open it up and you're Isaiah, Jeremiah, Song of Solomon, or Proverbs, go a little bit further left and you will find the book of Psalms. If your Bible has a lot of notes and commentary, you may open to the book of Job and need to go to the right. But the book of Psalms is where we've been finding answers to questions that we've been asking in this series. And the question today is, what is my purpose? And so in Psalm 19, let's look at why God does what he does. Why does God do everything? Because it's broader than just me. Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1 says the following. The heavens declare the what? Glory of God. We just sang about that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they, meaning creation, the heaven, the skies, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Wow. This reminds me just a little bit of a verse that I don't have on the screen, but I want to read to you, and it's found in Romans. You don't have to turn to it this morning, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, you might jot that down. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says this: For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And then he goes on and says, so men are without excuse. Like, looking at creation itself should make you ask the question, how can anyone believe there's not a God? When I lived in Huntsville, Texas, I used to work until midnight in Houston, and I would drive back home, and I'd get home at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and I would get out of my car, and I would just lean back on my car and lean my head back on the roof. I didn't drive a truck back then, but I'd lean back on my car and lean my head back on the roof, and I would just look at the sky. Lori and I lived out in the country, and the sky was just full of stars, just black with these dots. And I would just stand there before I went in for 10 or 15 minutes every single night, and I would look up and I would just think, wow. That's all I could say was, wow. Incredibly beautiful, incredibly powerful, spoke volumes to me. And after I became a Christ follower, it just got bigger for me. But even not as a Christ follower, I thought to myself, how does this happen? Right? How does this happen? I feel like, I don't know if I'm too dumb or if I'm too smart to just believe it all just happened. I know your kids are getting taught that in school, the Big Bang and all these things that never existed existed, but even atheists will say that something cannot come from nothing. So their own argument works against them. That's a sermon for another day. Creation's purpose right here is for the heavens to declare the glory of God. God is trying to point to himself so that we will ask those questions. And when you ask those questions, believer or not, when you begin to lean in and ask questions about God, he will give you the gift of faith to begin to press into him. And then, of course, it's still your choice as to whether you believe or not. But he will give you that gift of faith. When you start pressing into God, when you start leaning into God, he will be there. He says, those who seek me with all their heart will find me, in Jeremiah. And so creation itself is a great beginning point. Creation itself says, glory, glory, glory. I mean, even when you look at, like, forget the heavens for a second, right? I mean, have you ever been to Hawaii or Fiji or anywhere but here? Right? Where it's not flat, you know, and then the plant smoke, you know, kind of covers up all the stars. There really are stars. If you never left here, you'd go somewhere and discover that. You go and you just go, wow, how is this possible? God is the God of the impossible. And to think that because of the fall of man, and that the Bible says that the earth groans under the weight of man's sin, that what you're seeing doesn't even look like what it originally did. Like, I mean, you think that's that beautiful? We have no idea how beautiful it was before sin entered the picture. But it should take your breath away, and it points to the glory of God. Why does God do anything? Why does God do everything? To point to himself. There's a reason behind it, though. While you're there, turn to Psalm 106. In the book of Psalms, turn to Psalm 106. And in Psalm 106, let's make it a little more personal. We know that God created creation, the heavens and the earth, to declare his glory. But then you look over in Psalm 106, and we see this. Psalm 106 and verse 8. Yet he, meaning God, saved them, meaning Israel. I don't want to pull something out without you understanding who the he and the them is, okay? Psalm 106, verse 8 says this: Yet God saved Israel for his name's sake. Why? To make His mighty power known. Wow. God is doing everything He can for us to see Him, to notice Him, to want Him. He does it for His name's sake. I know you're probably thinking how selfish God is. Hang on a minute, and I'll explain that to you in just a minute. Everything is about God. And also, God has a, if you want to call it a selfishness, it's a holy selfishness we don't know anything about. Because when we say the word selfish, we can't see it as holy. And it's not because of our sin nature. But there is actually a holiness to God's, if you want to say selfishness or self-centeredness or His own glorious self-regard, that is absolutely holy and has a purpose behind it, why it needs to be this way. Keep your finger there in Psalm. We'll go back there in a second. But just a few books over to your right is the book of Isaiah. And turn to Isaiah chapter 49. You're in Psalms, you go to Proverbs, and you're going to go to Song of Solomon. Then you'll see Jeremiah and Isaiah right there. The book of Isaiah. And listen to what God says to Isaiah. Now remember who Isaiah was. Isaiah is the one where he heard God say, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me," not knowing what he just said. Right? Because then God follows it up and says, "You're going to preach and no one's going to listen to you." I feel that way sometimes. Sorry. Just every once in a while. Just every blue moon. Like sometimes y'all are sleepy. And I'm not sure what's happening. Today's not one of those days. But he told Isaiah, this is what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to do. Isaiah could ask that question, what's God's purpose for my life? He tells him, he's like, really? But his purpose was about God. His purpose was about God's word. He was a prophet of God. And we get to chapter 49, and listen to what God says to Isaiah. And I love this. Chapter 9, verse 6, God says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept." Now, I'm going, what do you mean small? Like God's saying to Isaiah, this job is too small. To restore all of Israel is too small. And I'm thinking, if I got the commission to restore the nation of the United States, I would just pass out and hope I wouldn't wake back up. Like, how in the world? I mean, only God, right? He's going to restore Israel. But he tells Isaiah, it's too small for you. It's too small a thing. I've got a bigger job for you. He goes on and he says, at the end of that verse, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles." Or in other words, everybody else on earth, right? I mean, as if Israel wasn't difficult enough, stubborn enough, rebellious enough, he says, it's too small to just restore Israel. I'm going to make you a light for the Gentiles. Why? That you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That is a picture of the love of God that we don't understand. I mean, the Jews hated the Gentiles. And the Jews somewhere along the way forgot that the reason that God chose them was for this purpose, to be a light to all the other nations so that they would see God and want the God of Israel. It wasn't because Israel was so special or good. We know they weren't. I mean, just read Exodus. I mean, they cross the Red Sea, they get into the wilderness, and Moses declares, you know, about God, and they say, "Oh, we will follow the Lord." He goes up on the mountain and they make a golden calf. I mean, they didn't even move to the next location, and they're already rebelling against God. So Israel wasn't like so special because they were so good and wonderful. He said, "I'm going to raise up a nation that I will dedicate myself to, even though they won't dedicate to me for very long. That it's going to be a cycle, but I'm going to do it so they can see that when they follow me, I'm amazing. And I will save them. I also want to make them a light to all the other nations. So all those other rebellious nations that worship other gods will want your God so that the world can be saved." And he says it right here to Isaiah. "I will make you a light for the Gentiles." Why? "That you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth," not just Israel. Even in the Old Testament, it's pointing where? To the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament. But he's doing it to bring his salvation. He didn't say your salvation. He said my salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We get to participate in it. But Scripture even says salvation belongs to the Lord. In other words, it's his to give. And so he's doing that for that reason. We did a study in Ezekiel, I don't know how long ago, maybe 6 months ago or longer. And I told you in the book of Ezekiel that God says, then they will know that I am the Lord 70 plus times in that small book. 70 plus times. I'm going to do this, and then they'll know I'm the Lord. I'm going to do this, and then they'll know the Lord. When I do this, then they will know that I am the Lord. There are 70 times that God says this in some form, mostly those words, in the book of Ezekiel, because God wants us to see him, to know him, to understand he is God. He's the one we look to. You want to know what your purpose is? Look to God. Quit looking to the world. The world will give you all kinds of great stuff to do, to be, but your purpose is not that. It's an opportunity. Your purpose is in what God has for you. And that's what we want to know, is what is God's purpose for my life? Back to the book of Psalms, where you hopefully kept your finger, because I told you to. And in Psalm 23, which is a psalm you know well, and by the way, side note, let me talk to you about Psalm 23 for just a second. Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer, if you're not careful, are nothing more than memory verses. You can say it with your eyes closed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Like, right? Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like, we can say it without any heart, without any thought. It's routine, it's rote. And when that happens, we miss the content of what's actually in there. So we're going to slow down today, and I want you to I'm going to pluck a verse out of Psalm 23 that I want you to notice instead of just saying it all the time. Psalm 23, verse 3, says, obviously, he restores my soul. And then it says this, he, God, guides me in paths of what? Righteousness. Or in other words, on the paths of being in right standing with him. His way. He guides me in paths that are his way so I can have a right relationship with him. And then he goes on and say, why? For his name's sake. Ugh! I can't make it about me no matter what I do, right? I just want something to be about me. Well, you know what? The whole world is about you. Give God his due. Amen? He guides you in righteousness for his name's sake. Why? Because he has a purpose. And he's willing to use you and use me in his purpose, which is extraordinary. And so it seems very self-centered. Seems like he's doing everything for his own glorious regard, but there's a reason behind it. Think about the sun for a minute. All the planets revolve around the sun, but the sun doesn't go anywhere. Have you noticed that? Right? I mean, if the sun revolved around the earth, that would sort of be a reflection of how we live our Christian lives. God's supposed to revolve around me. But the reality is that all of the planets revolve around the sun. They revolve individually, and they revolve around the sun. And so the sun has to be the center because it benefits the planets. Amen? So think about Earth, because this is where we live. The Earth is exactly the right distance from the sun. It spins at exactly the right speed. It's tilted at exactly the right angle. You've got the oxygen and the carbon dioxide, all these kind of things. Statisticians, as I've told you before, statisticians themselves will tell you that what is taking place in all of that and what God has done on the earth is literally impossible. Statistics can't support their own argument of science that says it's a big bang. Statistics can't support it. The statistics, the number is so huge, it falls into the category of impossible. Even one of those things, the statistics are so high, it's incredible. So God did all of that. The sun is the center, and everything that happens is at a benefit to the earth. It's the same way with God. God is the center. We revolve around him, and everything becomes a benefit to us. God does it out of his glory, yes, but also out of his great love for us, that we revolve around him. If you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, it's like the planet went off course. Adam and Eve were, there was no sin, everything was great, they even had fellowship with God, he walked with them in the garden, there was nothing between them and God, and they said, you know what, I want to be my own planet today, I want to do my own thing today, I'm going to disobey God, and I'm going to do my own thing, and they were cast out of the garden, they got off the trajectory, and from that time forward, God's plan has been to restore us to what we're supposed to be, revolving around him. God's self-regard is for you and me. Amen? And it will always bring him glory. God won't do anything that doesn't bring him glory. Why? Because his glory wins more people. And when more people are won, his glory increases, which means he brings more people. And it just keeps going, and it just keeps going. He created us in his image to share, the Bible says, in his glory. So why don't we look like him? Right? That's where we have to ask ourselves, am I self-centered? Is that really why I can't figure my purpose out? Because I'm trying to already do what I want to do. And when I came to Christ, that's no longer a luxury. But to come to Christ and revolve around God as I should is the greatest benefit I'll ever get. And it's lasting, it's secure, it's eternal, you name it. It's an awesome thing to revolve around God. Amen? That's the plan that has happened. It's interesting about our rebellion. You know, there were two words I never had to teach my daughter. No and mine. I never taught her. I didn't go, you know, we go, mama, mama, because mamas want mama to come out first and daddies want dada to come out first. And usually it's mama. It is. But it's easier to say. It is. Mama's easier to say than the tongue dada, right? It's easier to say. But regardless, no one goes, say no, no, no. I never went to rebellion camp. My parents never sent me to self-centered camp. I had all that already. And I do a really good job at it. Right? So that's in us. That's the evidence of our sin nature, which is why we're self-centered. It's just a reality. I don't know about you, but I fight it every single day. Am I alone? Okay, there's like four people that fight it. I'm with you four. Life group. Let's do a new life group. So I need to talk this out loud. It's something that we battle, right? And you may think to yourself, I don't really think I'm self-centered. Listen to your prayers. That'll fix you. Me, 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 my, my, give, 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 fix, fix, fix. How many of our prayers are kingdom prayers? What if you could no longer pray all that stuff that God's probably not answering anyway? And start praying kingdom prayers. Your will be done. Fit me into where you're working for your glory. I can tell you one thing for sure. You will feel fulfilled. You will feel your purpose. When you're walking in the things that God has for you, instead of scrambling after all the different things that the world is telling you should do, you should try. Listen, those are benefits. That's great. Try whatever. Life is for living, right? But put God at the center. Ask God, should I be chasing that? That's what we should be doing. The problem with it is this, is that when God's not in the center and I am, I will create God in my image without realizing it. And then when I'm praying to God and he doesn't answer, I shake my fist at God. But it's because God's not the center, right? That's why. God's not going to answer prayers that don't line up with his character. He's not going to answer prayers that don't line up with his will, and he's not going to answer prayers that don't line up with his word, okay? God is not Aladdin, and you are not, what was his name, Prince Ali? Right? You're not Prince Ali. You don't get three wishes. You don't get to rub the lamp. God doesn't work that way. The Bible teaches very clearly we are his servant. He is not ours. And when you make yourself the center and expect God to revolve around you, it will make you miss the purpose that God has for your life. It is not easy. Amen? I mean, it's in the daily things. Like the big things we sometimes handle pretty well. It's the daily stuff. That you go, oh, I did it again. Or you don't even realize you did it, but you made yourself the center and God didn't get the glory. Let me say this. If you feel like God is selfish, remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you. God so loved Gary Hinote. God so loved James Campisi, right? God so loved Wade Davis that he sent his son to die for him and all of his sins so that he could have eternal life. God is love. He does everything out of love, from love. He is glorious, but he is also love. And what God does it through and in his purpose is always to create glory for himself, but to love you in such a way that you can't help but to create glory for him as well, which brings other people in. You are a light to all the people around you so they will know his salvation. Amen? So we have to remember that. We struggle with it because we want to be the center. That's where the struggle lies. Switch places and you'll see things completely differently. Turn to the book of Romans this morning. No, I'm sorry, the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians is the 11th book in your New Testament. And in the book of Philippians, I want to remind you of something, and we've talked about these verses, it seems like a lot in the last several months. But in Philippians, which is after Galatians and Ephesians, right, before Colossians, if you're roaming around in there, the book of Philippians says this about what God did for you and I. And why he has the right to be the center. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He's talking about Jesus here. Paul is talking about Jesus. He says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, right? He is God. He has all the nature of God. What did he do? He did not consider equality with God something to hold on to. He let go of his glory. All right? And made himself what? Nothing. Wow. Taking the very nature of a servant. If we're Christ's followers, what must we be? Servants. Christ's imitators, servants. And being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, for us. There was a purpose behind it. There's always been a purpose behind what God does. God made the law to show us we need a Savior. He sent Jesus to give us a Savior, and Jesus did it to show us how to live as a saved person. Found us in our sin, saved us, and made himself more glorious in our eyes. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, or in other words, restored his glory in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the what? Glory of God the Father. Everything that God does is for his glory, but we don't get left out of the equation. We should get left out of the equation, but we don't. And so he demonstrates his love for us in this amazing way. So if we're saved, that glorifies God. I know that when God saved me, I went around telling everybody because I couldn't help myself. Therefore, God got glorified. Like more people heard about God and they could make a decision to perhaps be saved, which then brings salvation to them and more glory to God. And then they go out and do the same thing, which brings more salvation and glory to God. The purpose is always fulfilled when God is the center. Amen? And so that's what he did in my life. But now that we've come to faith in Christ, now that we are Christ followers, our seeking of our purpose has to be different. It has to be different. It's no longer a self-seeking. It's a God-seeking in what we do. So God's purpose for you is actually what he's going to do through you. That is the purpose he has for you. If you want a purpose for you, it's going to be God's purpose, right? So the question is, if you say, what is God's purpose for me? Well, if you want to extend that sentence, then I got to tell you that his purpose for you is for him to work through you still for himself. You still don't get to sit in the seat, right? That's the struggle all of us have. Can we make that shift? Is it possible to make that shift? Character is more important than comfort. You with me? Character is more important than comfort. That's why these tough questions, when they come, we have to adopt the right answer. Because God wants to shape us. Why me? He wants to shape you. Am I happy? He wants to show you whether you are or not, where that comes from, to shape you for his kingdom. That's what he's after, right? Week 2, what's wrong with me? He wants you to know what's wrong with you, and then he wants you to know how he came in and invaded your space and corrected what was wrong with you for his purpose. And today, it's not about you, right? That's the story that brings God the greatest glory. He did it in Job's life. He did it in Hannah's life that we looked at last week. Hosea's wife that we looked at last week. Peter, right? I mean, you saw Peter before Pentecost and you saw Peter after Pentecost. Personality wasn't changed. He was as bold as he ever was, but completely different in where his focus was. He wasn't about self anymore. So God gives us the right through free will to, we can seek refuge anywhere we want to, right? In our money, our job, in our popularity, whatever. We can seek refuge in all of those things, and because of free will, he will let us do that and find our quote-unquote purpose in those things. But guess what? You and I will fall every time. It may not be for a long time, but it will happen because God's not going to let a kingdom person operate outside of his purpose. He's not going to do it. He will invade your space. And if you don't have the right perception of God, you will shake your fist. And God wants to use it to correct your perspective, not for you to run away. But then again, the Bible says that those who left us were not really a part of us. It's hard to stay with God, but it also should be very irresistible. Amen? It should be very irresistible. It's scary to think that if I find my refuge in somebody else or something else, that I'll fall. It's scary to think of that because of our self-centeredness. It's also scary to follow God, if we're honest, right? It's not necessarily that God's scary, but the unknown is scary. See, if you're not experiencing God, and I'm not experiencing God in the small things, it's going to seem overwhelming when he tries to call you to the big things, or when you start chasing after things you're not ready for. It's going to be scary. But to follow God, you have to let go of the control you don't have, right? I mean, that's the whole thing. It doesn't matter how much control I think I have. It's an illusion. It's a fantasy. So let go of the fantasy that's not real anyway and just reside in God, because that's where you reside anyway. But the perspective and the operation, the way we operate in that, will affect our lives. It will affect whether or not God gets the glory. What are you afraid of? Losing control? You don't have it. Are you afraid that if you don't cling to your lives, your plans aren't going to work out? I can tell you right now they're not, because Jeremiah 29:11 already says, where God says, I know the plans I have for you. And because he's God, you lose. I lose. It's not going to happen. It's going to be a disaster somewhere along the way. What is my purpose? To glorify God. Why isn't that enough? I mean, really. If we really think about that, what is wrong with us having been saved by the glorious God and kept until the day Jesus comes back? We're secure in our salvation. Why is it that being saved and bringing glory to God is not enough? What's missing? I'm betting you're in the driver's seat. That's just a guess. I'm betting you're in the driver's seat. I'm betting somewhere along the way, in whatever church you were raised in, you got the image, especially in a first world country, you got the image that God is just a part of your life and not your life. And as long as that's our image of who God is, God gets Sunday, but I get Monday through Saturday, you're going to struggle. You're going to see other people who've gotten it, so to speak, pass you by, because they've gotten the right seat in the right place. And they're going to pass you by. And listen, what's great about it is God will use that to make you catch up. He'll use that to create that desire in you. He'll use that, whatever. It's like he said to Paul, like, I want Israel to be so jealous. God used the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous so they would follow God, because they were the chosen people. Sometimes God uses people in the church to live in such a way and to give such a heart to that they're chasing things of God that make you say, I want that. And the question becomes, how bad? Right? How bad do you want it? You've got to change seats. You don't even get to be co-pilot. I hate to tell you. You don't even get to be a backseat driver, which is what we do with God a lot. You're like in the cargo hold. If we can just put ourselves in a cargo hold, listen, we are a crate of whatever God wants to do at the destination he brings us to. He'll open the crate, and there's where you operate. You don't get a window seat. You don't get an aisle seat. You get a crate. It's called this earth suit that we walk around in, this temporary body that we operate out of. This is the crate that God has given us to bring glory to him his way. And it's brutally difficult because we tend to cling to ourselves. It's just a reality. Don't beat yourself up. Just position yourself. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take surrender and all those kind of things. God won't harm us. He won't harm us. And I know you look at Job's life and you probably think, well, what was that? It was for the glory of God. That's what it was. Job was secure in God. Job is in the presence of God right now. Hannah is in the presence of God right now. Peter is in the presence of God right now. He was crucified upside down. God never said that when you become a Christian, I think this is where we struggle too. When you become a Christian, everything's going to be great. As long as you do all the right things, everything's going to be great. And it doesn't happen. And then we ask the question from last week, why me? But God, because of free will and because of sin, this world is going to operate in a completely different mentality than God operates. And he will let it happen because of free will, but he can work with it and through it for his glory. But he's not going to say, because you became a Christ follower, I'm going to put a bubble around you. He won't do that. And if that's our mentality, maybe that's where we're stumbling. Maybe that's where we're struggling. Maybe that's why we've gotten in the driver's seat and we put on like 10 seatbelts so he can't get us out. The world is going to happen. It's going to happen. And probably every one of you have discovered that. As a Christ follower, cancer does get said to you. Right? The phone rings and someone did die. It happens. The world will happen. God does not remove the consequences of sin. He only saves us for himself. Let's turn to Romans. You're right there in Philippians, so just go to your left to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, and by the way, let me just say to you, read Romans many times a year. There is such security in Romans. There's such confidence in Romans. Romans is like the fifth gospel. I tell you that all the time. But if you didn't have the first four gospels for some reason, if they had been lost, Romans, there's enough in Romans that you could be saved and understand everything you need to understand. Romans is an incredible teaching book. In Romans chapter 8, which is a very familiar chapter for most Christians, this is what Paul writes to the church. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we have confidence that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his what? Purpose. He says it in the Old Testament. I know the plans I have for you. He says it in the New Testament. These plans is where God works for the good of those who love him. So my question is this: do you love him? Not do you feel emotional about God. Not do you feel all ooey-gooey about God. Not do you love it when God does. Do you love God the same when things are good as you do when things aren't good? Mike, could you bump that air up? It's freezing in here. God loves us and has a purpose for us. But it's for those who what? What does the scripture say? He works good for those who love him. Who love him. Those who are obedient. Jesus said, the one who obeys me is the one who loves me. Right? So we have to kind of back up a lot of times and self-check. We have to do this. Scripture tells us to do this. Self-check. Do I love God? I hate that, right? Do I love God? Do I really love God? Am I willing to sacrifice everything and anything for him? He says he works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, if you love him, you are called according to his purpose. That's not like a either or. It's a and, right? It's like Savior and Lord. You can't separate it. Here's the same thing. When you love God, the way Jesus said, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, he will work for the good for his purposes in your life. And what happens is, the more we love God, the more we chase God, the more we experience God. The more we experience God, the more our confidence builds. The more our confidence builds, the more our perspective can stay on him when things aren't great. Which is Job's story. Which was Hannah's story. Which was Peter's story, right? All these people, but that's the pattern. Listen, how many of you have ever opened up a book and you read a chapter and you're like, I just have to know what happens at the end, and you read the end of the book and then you put it on the shelf? Has anybody ever done that? You read the last chapter? Does anybody ever do that? It drives me nuts. Like, why? Why did you spend $3.99 on your ebook or $10.99 at the bookstore if you're just going to read the last chapter? Stand in the store and read it and put it back on the shelf. Kind of like stealing in a way, but you know, right? I mean, we're first world, so. We want to experience the end. I want to experience the good. I want to experience the purpose. But I don't want to go through what it takes to get there. I just want the last chapter. That's not reality. That's not even reality in regular life, right? That's not even reality in regular life. And here, the question becomes, do I love God? Because until I get into that love relationship with God, I won't get out of that fear relationship with God. Which means I'm always going to be stumped or held back trying to experience God, therefore trying to discover God's purpose. And it will always become back to my purpose. We were in Philippians a minute ago. I'm going to go back there for just a second. You can follow me if you want to. But in Philippians chapter 1, it's a verse I quote all the time. Paul talks about confidence again in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I'm confident of this. Paul, as you well know, has experienced God in all kinds of ways. And how many of you have forgotten that almost every single letter that Paul wrote was from prison or house arrest? God didn't erase any of that. And yet he is saying, I'm confident, I'm confident, I'm confident. Because even in the tough stuff, he's experienced God. He says, I'm confident about this, that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, salvation is where it starts, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And I've told you this before, and I'm going to keep pushing this into your brains and into your hearts until I'm no longer here. Your life does not limit God's work through your life. God starts in you with salvation. Then the growth starts. Through the good, the bad, and the ugly, keeping your eyes on Jesus, he fulfills his purposes for you as you go. And stop being afraid. He's not going to give you this when you haven't obeyed these things, right? It's a little at a time. You'll grow into this relationship with God. You'll experience God deeply. And then what happens is you become a light to the nations, just like he said to Israel. You become a light to the Gentiles around you, the unsaved. And as they give their lives to Christ, after your death, your story lives on. Your legacy continues. So he is faithful to complete his work, not until you die, but until the day of Jesus Christ. Because if that wasn't true, then whatever happened with the 12 apostles would have happened, and we never would have experienced God ourselves. That's how powerful, that's what you can cling to when it comes to following God. Cling to that. The work is not finished. So knowing all of that, knowing why God does what he does, knowing how he invites us in, knowing what our perspective should be and why, how do we respond to it? Because that's what everybody really wants to know, right? I want to know the last chapter. Turn to Psalm 138, and I'll give you the last chapter. Psalm 138. David is writing this psalm, and this is what he says. Psalm 138, right there in the middle of your Bible, slightly left. Psalm 138. And I want you to look at David's response. Remember, David's life was not easy. David was always at war. David was always trying to protect Israel. David faced consequences of his actions in losing his very firstborn son. Psalm 138, David says this. Here's the solution. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. That's probably not the solution you were looking for. Or it might not be the solution you were looking for, because you might want to have to do something. Here he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all of my heart, before the gods, they're in quotes, before all false gods that are made, all things that people worship, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name. Why? For your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. God brings glory to God. And here's what David says out of experience. He gives us a little hint, a little picture of how he can say these words. When I called, you answered me. Wow. You made me bold and stout-hearted. That's why God can say this. I mean, David can say this. He's experienced God. So even when it was hard, it doesn't matter. Skip down to verse 8. It's a promise for you and I. The Lord will fulfill what? His plans. Will fulfill His purpose for me. You want it for you? What is my purpose? God's purpose. He will fulfill His purpose for me. What is God's plans for me? His plans. Quit chasing your own. Enjoy life, but always be ready to let go. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. That's me. That's you. I am a work of God's hands. You are a work of God's hands. Your life will always be a struggle if you choose to ask the question, what about me? That's the struggle. If you don't want to fulfill the purpose that God has for you, why He saved you, why He created you, your life will always be a struggle. You will always ask this question over and over and over again. You may have already been there. I don't know. I know before I was saved, I literally would sit and wonder, why am I here? I remember even as a kid, I can remember what, I have a terrible memory, but I can remember as a kid, I was about 10 years old, and we had just built a two-story house, and I was sitting on the top step of the staircase, and I'd gone into my dad's study right there, and I found my mom's Bible that somebody gave her when she got married or whatever. And my parents weren't Christians at the time, so it just sat there. It was always there. And I went and got it for whatever reason, and I opened it up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I started reading, and the first question that popped into my mind was, but why am I here? Like, I get that God created me. Why am I here? And I worried about it, and I used to think, you know, as a kid, I used to think, okay, I'm born, and then I die, and no one remembers who I was, right? Give it a few generations. No one will know who you are unless you're like a Billy Graham. And give that a few generations, and the generation of the day will go, who was that? And have to Google him. That was my question. I don't know why I'm here. I'm going to end up in a grave, and no one is going to remember me. So why was I born? I mean, I looked at God as that's cruel. That's not fair. It doesn't make sense. Like, just why be born at all? Like Job said last week, why be born at all? That was a struggle for me. God wanted me to ask that question because the answer to that question was in the book I was holding, and I shut it too soon. And then when I was 23, because God's great love is so great that He just took another route with me, I got saved. And now I understand this scripture, maybe through a cloud darkly, as it says. But I understand the scripture. The veil was torn, and I now have a relationship with the Lord. And I understand that every time I let go and I experience Him, more is what I get from Him. Understanding my purpose greater, and the things of this world fade more and more and more. The things that bother me don't bother me as much as they did 5 years ago or 5 years before that. I'm less selfish than 5 years ago. I'm less self-focused than 5 years ago. Right? It just is the outpouring of God in us. It is for our benefit, but it is for His glory. Why does God do everything? For His glory. Can we wrap our minds around that? Get in the right seat. As we end this service, as we always do, Mike, we're gonna take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for believers, people who have already committed their lives to Christ. If you're here and you're curious, you're just trying to check out, like, who is God? What's Common Ground all about? Like, all that kind of stuff. Great. I'm so glad you're here. We started Common Ground for that very reason. Don't leave, right? Just don't participate in the Lord's Supper if you're not a Christ follower. Now, if you're visiting from another church, if you're looking for a church, but you are a Christ follower, there's no stipulation. Christ followers for believers, not for members of whatever denomination you happen to be in. It's for believers, okay? So you're welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper if you're a believer. But if you're not a believer, Scripture says very clearly to evaluate yourself, check to see if you are in the faith. If something's not right in your life as a believer, come to an altar and pray. If it's in a relationship, go to somebody. If they're here, maybe the wrong relationship you have with God is you're not a believer. We're going to have people in the back who will pray with you, would love to lead you to Christ, give you an understanding of Christ. But this Lord's Supper is for believers. And the way we do the Lord's Supper is done in such a way that nobody's staring at you if you don't come forward, which we shouldn't be doing anyway. Amen? Okay. Because remember, we started Common Ground to say, come as you are. So, like, our very first Lord's Supper, like, we had like 10 people take it. Because everybody was like new. They didn't know anything about God, right? Now, it may be the other way around. We may only have 10 that don't. I don't know. But we have the Lord's Supper cups right up here at this altar. Michael's going to lead us in a song. We're going to worship by praying and evaluating ourselves, not singing. When you're through praying, evaluating, coming to an altar, talking to someone in the back, then I will lead us in the Lord's Supper. If you're through praying and you want to join Michael, you can in the song of worship. That's fine. But we're going to spend that time doing what the Bible says. Evaluate yourself. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. And then we'll move forward into the Lord's Supper. And when we do that, we just come forward sort of randomly. People just move forward while Michael's leading us in worship. When you're through, so we may have one person get a cup. Five people get a cup. No one knows who came when. No one's looking at you, I promise. Our concern in this church is that you come to know Christ on your journey, your way, not my way. Amen? But in the truth of Scripture. In the truth of Scripture. So Mike's going to lead us. I'm going to pray. Mike's going to lead us. And you're going to do all those things that we talked about, and including coming, getting your cup, and we'll go from there. Here's one thing I want us to do. I don't ever ask you what to pray during the Lord's Supper. I always say, center it around this sermon series. Whatever God said to you along the way, or if there's something else, that's fine. I want to dedicate this Lord's Supper to this message. I think it's that important to ask yourself, am I the center? Am I asking the wrong question about my purpose? What am I going to do about this? Am I tired enough to change my methodology? That's what I want your prayer to be about. Father God, thank you so much for this church and the beauty of what you have created here. The atmosphere, the love, the vulnerability that's here, God. God, I just pray, Father, that you continue to move in us and challenge us and push us. I also pray, Father God, that you would speak into our hearts truth. And that truth would be sweet to us, even if it's painful, so that we can move forward and not ask the same questions over and over again. God, just pour your love on us and help us to be honest with you and honest with ourselves, God. Where are you working, Father God? How are you working in me? How do I join you in that work is what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you